When he laid hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. Amen. The first church that I ever served had its... I didn't sell any, no. You'll see. The first church that I ever served had its building sold out from under it about 15 years ago. To be clear, that was before I was there. The church was along the main strip in a town called Willimantic. It was once known as Thread City, which was an ode to the mills run by the American Thread Company lining the Willimantic River. But by the time that I was a child, growing up next to the town, it had instead inherited the moniker Heroin Town, USA, a name earned by a 2003 60-minute feature on the town's downfall. The church, of course, too, felt the reverberations of this town's shifting fortune. Once a parish for middle-class factory workers and upper management, the church lost both its sense of identity and its income stream with the closing of the factory in 1985. It invited a soup kitchen to serve out of its basement and to serve its shifting demographic, and then some odd years later, the soup kitchen became wealthier than the struggling church. The church sold its building to the soup kitchen that it had helped to create under the condition that its congregants would still have access for worship on Sundays. Now, worship at St. Paul's was a ragtag effort. It was often chaotic. It was not a particularly good place for a first-year seminarian to learn all of the intricacies of Episcopal liturgy, about where to put what on the altar, or about proper vestments or organized sermons, even. For that matter, our sermons were frequently interrupted, sometimes with shouts of agreement and affirmation, more oftentimes with questions, critiques, or fistfights. People wandered in and out while I preached. The organist was a longtime parishioner, a woman in her 80s who had devastating arthritis in each of her hands, causing her fingers to be so gnarled. She punched at the keys as best as she could while the rest of us would gracefully sing along. But St. Paul's didn't easily fit into any prescribed box. This was not a soup kitchen church, nor was it the church of yesteryear serving those upper and middle class factory workers. This was a church where some had stuck around, those who had been there for 30, 40, even 50 years, and still remembered that church of old. Still working or middle class, they had held this church of yesteryear in their memory, but also loved what the church had become. We too had congregants bussed to our church from halfway houses, people coming in from the soup kitchen, people with histories of addiction, struggles with mental illness, atheists who would fiercely debate in Bible study and then stay in the kitchen prepping for meals during church. St. Paul's was a strange crossroads. And at this crossroads, I will always remember a cherished congregant, Lori. Lori would flip pancakes for dozens of folks one Sunday and then come into Bible study the next Sunday begging for change. She was as complex as she was lovable. She was always flanked by her pug, Dillinger, named after John Dillinger, of course. Lori was an outlaw. No one knew how old Dillinger was exactly, but everyone knew that he was ancient. There would be rumors that he was 15 or 16 or 17 years old, even. I would give Lori rides places, and Dillinger would sit on the center console of my truck, entirely alert, sitting straight up and turning his head and barking at each passing car. The first time that Lori and I met was my first Sunday at the church. I sat in on Bible study, deciding that I would observe when, in the middle of the lesson, I saw a woman stumble through the door and collapse onto the floor of the parish hall. She was absolutely soaked by the rain that had fell overnight and was shivering. Our Bible study came to a halt. People collected blankets and got her propped up onto a couch in the pastor's office, and she slept soundly as the Bible study continued. I'm almost certain that she was flipping pancakes that next Sunday. Lori and so many others came to that church both to heal and to be healed. And we find ourselves in the midst of a story today about just that, about miraculous healing. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue when a woman, I imagine, much like Lori, stumbles into the midst of the temple. We are told she had a spirit that had crippled her for 18 long years. She's hunched over. She's struggling to walk through the crowd. Jesus sees her and calls out to her with a strikingly simple proclamation, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." We are told she immediately stands up straight and praises God. Though Jesus' proclamation here may be simple, the story evokes in us complex emotions. Maybe on some base level, it evokes in us a greater sense of Jesus' power. This is a story about someone defying the odds, about someone doing something that can't normally be done, about the miraculous. We can't normally heal the sick with mere words. Maybe, though, at this point, this story doesn't evoke much emotion or wonder at all. I'm sure this is not exactly the first time you've heard a story about Jesus healing the sick. As a priest, I can tell you that these quite similar stories come up with an almost painful frequency that can make preaching in new and novel ways about new and novel things a serious challenge. Yeah, Jesus healed the sick again. It somehow becomes boring or redundant. But maybe, just maybe, you're thinking something like this. Jesus healed the woman who was suffering, cured all of her ills instantly, miraculously, from hunched over to standing upright, from suffering to praising God. Maybe you are sick or suffering. Maybe someone that you love is sick or suffering. If the God of the Bible heals the sick with such ease, where is the God of the Bible today? Some will say that the miraculous healing stories of the Bible are still very much present in this world. And while I respect these opinions, I'm not sure that I subscribe to them. I wonder, too, where the miraculous, where the magical healing work resides today. What can we take from this story? What can we learn about God if there exists such a gulf between our lived reality and the healing stories that we read in the Gospels? Now, when I am left wondering this, I notice how Jesus healed this suffering woman. The 13th verse reads, "When he laid hands on her, immediately she stood up and started praising God." When he laid his hands on her. There was something about touch. There is something about touch, about the proximity and vulnerability of embrace. There is something about touch. When I was ordained, hands spread wide over the top of my head, arms of my peers and of my mentors extended, laid upon my shoulder. In baptism, touch, the seal of oil on one's forehead. In marriage, the clasping of hands joined together over prayers. In our healing prayers on Sunday, there is embrace too. We may not be able to miraculously heal our ailments with a word or the lifting of a finger, but by joining together, by being part of something, we commit both to healing others and allowing ourselves to be healed. And in that, we find healing in some real and material way. It may not come in the ways that we wish for or that we ultimately expect, but it is undeniably present. It is not the healing that Jesus provides because we are not Jesus. But this is the healing that humans provide, gathered together in Jesus' name, in the name of love, of grace, of mercy, of compassion. Small and yet miraculous. Now, Lori ended up falling victim to the epidemic that gave Willimantic its crass nickname. Biblically speaking, she was not healed of her ailments. Perhaps the same could be said by modern secular standards, too. It was clear that she suffered. And yet I remain convinced that there is a story of healing there, too. It's why I'm up here talking about her today. Because by her life, I was in some way healed and transformed. And I can only hope that by mine, she was too. And that, I believe, is what we can certainly hang our hats on here and now, irrespective of anything else. Stories of healing are often complicated, perhaps non-linear, but if we look hard and we see, there are lessons and the presence of God's miraculous spirit at play. Frankly, we may have to look harder, certainly have to look harder, than we do in stories like today's gospel, but I remain confident that this miracle of healing remains in our lives nonetheless. Amen.